All right, Acts chapter 24, we will return to verse number 22 in our study. We want to look again at Mr. Antonius Felix. Antonius Felix, Acts 24, verse number 22. The Bible says this, "And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way," again, I've mentioned this before, but one of the key markers or terms used to describe Christianity at this time, and we've seen it a number of times in Acts, it says, "He deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost part of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him." Now, what's interesting is that in all truth, Lysias, being a Roman governor and judge, should have already let Paul go, because Paul had rights as a Roman, and there was no evidence presented, not even Paul's accusers were there. You notice all the things we read this morning were just generalized accusations of basically, in a nutshell, saying, this guy's a really bad guy and you need to kill him. But nothing specific, really. And so, really, in truth, Felix should have let him go. And what we'll find later on in the book of Acts, is the only reason Paul remained in jail over and over and over and over is because a bunch of cowardly, Roman, corrupt, immoral Roman officials would not do what was right. That's the bottom line. They used Paul as a political football to get to curry favor with the Jews, and that's exactly what happened here. Verse 24, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room." This is when Felix was recalled to Rome. "And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Let's pray together. Our Lord, once again we come, we ask for your help and grace as we look at your word. And Lord, it is my desire and prayer that you would truly help and guide and give understanding and instruction to your people from these verses that we read tonight and we study. Lord, please just meet with us, be our teacher. Lord, better equip us to be evangelists and to be more effective in the way that we share the gospel with others. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You notice this lady in verse number 24, her name is Drusilla. We're going to meet a lady who is her sister, which is Bernice, in the next chapter, in the famous section about almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Agrippa, King Agrippa II. But King Agrippa II was Drusilla's brother. Okay, so Agrippa I, who is mentioned earlier in the book of Acts, Agrippa I is Drusilla's father. Okay, so Drusilla, from what I've read, was actually very young. She was married off, and then, as I said this morning, this man, Antonius Festus, actually convinced her to leave her husband, who himself was a prince, to leave her husband and to be his wife. So sitting before Paul, so they call Paul in because they want to hear, in verse number 24, about the faith in Christ. So sitting before Paul, I should say Paul standing before them, is a man who has a woman who is not his rightful wife. All right, that's this man. And he's a man who is his hands are dripping with the blood of the Jews. A man who has his heart is absolutely full of covetousness. This is in every way, all of, you call up the mortal sins, he has all of them. in abundance. This is Antonius Felix. And so in verse 24, we'll read it one more time. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now that's encouraging. Now why? We don't know the reason why. Maybe it was like Herod had. Maybe it was just a curiosity. But what we do know about Felix being a Roman for the past, say, 6 or 8 years, a Roman governor of Judea of all places, which includes Jerusalem, he is well aware of this sect of the Nazarenes. He's well aware of their claims. He's well aware of their numbers spreading. He's well aware that they believe Jesus died and rose again and is coming again. He is well aware of them. So this is his opportunity. But notice it's done in a private setting. When you witness to someone, you and I, we must be careful that we do it in the right context. In fact, the Bible says that people that have authority, people of stature and honor, generally should be witnessed to in a way that is private, because they are very sensitive to people's opinion of them. Whereas if you go on the, in other words, if you meet someone like that on the street, because of those around them, they're going to act like they're not interested, even if they are interested. And the Lord, if we're faithful to God, He will sometimes put us in places where we can have special opportunity to be witnesses to people that otherwise would not hear us. The only reason that Paul can be a witness here is because he's in prison, and because of his testimony of honesty and his holding to the truth, like we talked about this morning. But he has a great opportunity to give the gospel to this man, Felix. And Felix and Drusilla, they are two people that really need it. And it reminds us that these people, despite the fact of how wicked they are, Paul did not consider them beyond the reach of God's grace. Listen, there's not a trans person. There's not a homosexual. There's not a lesbian. There's not a God-hating, atheistic, you know, materialist, progressive of whatever fashion or whatever sort. There's not one that is beyond the reach of God's grace. And so this idea that, you know, that some people, they're beyond the reach, or they're too far gone or whatever, that is not true. That is not true. The Lord wants to save. Remember, Paul himself, he said he's the chiefest of sinners. So verse number 25. Notice, and this is where I want to get tonight. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now notice, righteousness. Now we all know what righteousness is. I'm going to just leave that there, all right? Temperance. Temperance is just the restraining of one's appetites and natural passions. All right. It doesn't speak, you know, we think of temperance, the temperance movement has to do with alcohol, and that's one part of it. But temperance really goes to all kinds of carnal and fleshly vices. And so the idea is the restraining of those devices. Now, let me ask you a question. Drusilla and Felix, are they people who have exercised temperance? No, they are the exact opposite. They are poster children, dictionary definitions of an intemperate person. Whatever he wanted, he did, as long as he could get away with it. Whether it's money, whether it's immorality, whatever, this is how Felix lived, including violence and hatred and murder. He did all of those things without restraint, okay? So that's one thing. So Paul's talking about, number one, righteousness. Paul's reasoning, disputing, he's discussing with them righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, which is a reference, obviously, to final judgment. Okay, now hold your place here and go back to John chapter 16, and I want to show you the kind of parallel passage of Scripture that deals with these similar things in John chapter 16. It's kind of a sister passage. John 16, verse number 7. Well, let's start in verse 5 to get the context. The Lord is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit will do. Verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now follow it closely. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. See that? Who's the Comforter? The Holy Spirit, okay? The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now let me ask you a question. We know Jesus has already departed. He's ascended, right? He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. But in his place, he is indeed with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Here's the question I want to ask you. Is the Holy Spirit in the world? Yes. All right? Yeah, because Jesus said in verse 7, right? How? So is he, you know, we talk about the rapture, you know, when you get into 2 Thessalonians and you look at some of those verses, there's this idea that the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world. Well, remember, the Holy Spirit is not in the world in the sense, gotta be technical, right? Brother Mark's over there, he's just waiting to draw and shoot on me. God is in the world because God is omniscient, okay? God is everywhere present. But in the sense that we're talking about, the Holy Spirit is in the world. He is not in the world in the sense of his aura pervades everything, you know, like a cloud or a mist. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what this verse says. This verse says that the Lord Jesus Christ would send the Holy Spirit unto you. So the Holy Spirit is in the world by means of his presence in us. That's the point, okay? Now, as we go to the next verse, some of you are familiar with this because I think I've touched on this before. But as we go to the next verse, now it puts the next verse in a little bit different light. Verse 8. And when he is come, that's the Holy Spirit. Notice he's called he, not it, he. When he is come, how is he coming? Through us, in us, okay? He lives in us. He speaks through us, by us. All right, that's his presence in the world. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, of those three, you notice what it says in the next verse, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So you have three, sin, righteousness, judgment. So of those three, two of them match Acts chapter 24. The only difference is the one of sin, which actually, I think, and I'll argue, matches the word temperance in Acts chapter 24, okay? Now, notice the threefold target, we might say, of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, this is not the Holy Spirit. You know, some of us might prefer it this way, where we just pray and the Holy Spirit goes to someone at their house and just zaps them, right? He just zaps them, and all of a sudden they're convicted of their sin. No, 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 no. He does this. He will reprove the world, but he is here by means of your mouth and my mouth. So that means we have responsibility in this matter. Now, why? I don't know the answer to this. I could guess. I could hypothesize about why the Holy Spirit chose to center his ministry toward the world, reproving them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment through us. But I don't know for sure, okay? Here's the truth. We all have a role to play and a duty toward the world. He is going to use us to do this job that we read right here. And the proof, we have an actual example of that happening in Acts 24. Because Paul is actually saying the very same things here. But notice what it says. He will, the Holy Spirit, through us, will reprove the world. Notice, reprove. Reprove. Now think about this word. To express disapproval. That's kind of negative. To express disapproval of conduct or action or belief. To censure. To condemn. This is what the word approve means. This is what the Holy Spirit is going to say to the world through us. To accuse a person of something, to charge, or to convict. Now, this same word reproof in John 3, verse 20, says this: For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Now, remember, we just talked about this on Wednesday, right? The Lord is the light of the world, but he's lit our light, right, in the same way. And so now we're the light of the world. What's the light do? Lest his deeds should be reproved. Same word. John 8, verse 9, listen to this. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. This is the story of the lady caught in adultery. But notice the same word is put as convicted, reproved, accused, censured, condemned, disapproved. Revelation 3, verse 19, in the letter to the church at Laodicea, I believe it says this: As many as I love, Jesus says, I rebuke and chasten. That's the same word, reprove. Now, here's the bottom line. The Spirit of God, through his church, his disciples, is going to use us to rebuke, reprove, convict this sinful world, individuals in this world, of sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. Now, I don't know about you, but that does not sound like a happy and positive message. In essence, the Lord is saying, the Holy Spirit through us is going to tell this world that they're in a world of, no pun intended, a world of hurt. That they're in a very dangerous condition. You see this? This is not a positive message. Now go back to Acts 24. Acts 24, verse 25 says, And as he, Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. So let me summarize this, okay? I don't want to get too deep theologically, not that I could, but I don't want to. I don't want to lose anybody here, lose our main point. You summarize it like this. Here's what Paul is reasoning. Now, reasoning is, this is not the idea of reasoning like using only human reason. No, this is when Paul disputed a reason from the Scriptures. We've talked about that before in our study in Acts. So this is Paul's using all the faculty and knowledge of the Scriptures and bringing it to bear before Felix and his wife in boldness. And here's what he's trying. Here's the main thrust of what he's saying. Number one, God is righteous. Number two, you are not. Number three, God's going to judge you. That's pretty simple. But again, not very uplifting and affirmative. But this is the thrust of Paul's message. God is righteous. He says he reasoned of righteousness. God is righteous. Now notice, I want to put that forth to you as a matter of priority. In other words, I want you to see and understand that the knowledge and understanding that God is righteous, that God is holy, and that God is just is a matter of, as a matter of priority, is one of the most important things that a person that we witness to understands. Okay? Temperance. He reasoned of temperance. You know why? Because they weren't temperate. They had given themselves to lust and covetousness and hatred and murder and corruption and immorality. So Paul is basically naming those things. He's basically pointing it out, revealing and rebuking and showing the Lord's disapproval. And this is, in essence, this is the same as the Ten Commandment test. Basically, that's what Paul's doing. And then lastly, judgment to come. That is, this is not God's going to kill you, but there's a day in which you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and your works will be examined, and He is going to give you just exactly what you have earned. Okay? This is Paul's message. Now, of course, we don't doubt that the gospel's in this message, okay? But what's given to us here is the thrust of the message, okay? Now, what do we say to a person that we want to witness to? A lot of people have trouble with witnessing, and I'm one of them. I don't know. I'm not some expert or you know, a doctor of evangelism. I struggle just as much as anyone else and have to ask the Lord for help to know what to say just as much as anyone else. But from a scriptural perspective, what do we say? Some people don't witness or don't, you know, stick their neck out in that way because they don't know what to say. They don't know how to bring it up. Well, look, I'm about to give you some scriptural answers for that. Human wisdom tells us that we should lure people in with nice words of pleasantness. You know, again, we're in the political season, and that's exactly what's happening all the time. It's sickening because it's all flattery. Like, there's not one out of a million politicians that give two rips about anything that's going on in our life, right? So just take it with a grain of salt. We care about you. Yeah. But human wisdom says when we're interacting like this, we should lure them in with nice words of pleasantness. And, you know, we go downtown Greenville and you see the Jehovah's Witnesses down there faithfully standing by their, they have nice racks where they put their literature. And I'm thankful because they literally just lit, and those of you that go down there with us know, Brother Ben, they literally stand there. They literally stand there. Like this. They don't talk to anybody. They don't approach anybody. They don't hand anything out. They literally stand beside the rack. And for that, I'm thankful. For that, I'm thankful. But if you did talk to them, what you would see is their message is always starts with something that's alluring, something that sounds nice. Are you depressed? Are you sad? Are you looking for hope? And if it's the Mormons, on the other hand, they'll say something like, and I've been approached, not myself, but one time we were in Spartanburg and I got out of the van. I think at that time we had little kids then. And I got out of the van on the driver's side and I saw these Mormons on their bikes back when they had bikes and they did that. That was a thing. Does anybody remember that? They don't do that anymore. So they rode by on their bike and I noticed them, but I didn't, of course, I thought they were just passing. So I got out of the van and I went around to the van, and by the time I got around to the other side to help my wife get the kids out of the car, they were already talking to her. You know what they said? They said, "Don't you want to live together forever with your family?" Or something to that effect. You know, nice, pleasant sounding words, because they believe in eternal marriage and all that stuff. Nice sounding words to lure us in. Say nice things. Positive words of affirmation. But the thing is, what exactly are we affirming? Say nice words of pleasantness, but in there, listen now, please hear me. Strictly from a biblical perspective, what is pleasant about their condition? Their condition is frightful. It is not just a little bit bad, but like Jonathan Edwards says, you remember, sinners in the hands of an angry God? On a single strand of a spider's web swinging over hellfire. I mean, one word, and they perish forever. That's dangerous. Now, do we believe that, or are we so surrounded by human thinking that we can't set our affections on things above and think like the Lord thinks? Because that's what the Lord says. It's dangerous. To live without Christ is dangerous. Or we could say, human wisdom might say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Who's heard of Bill Bright and the Four Spiritual Truths? 1952, four spiritual laws rather, the first of which was God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, except you go to hell. You see, here's the thing. When you open up with that, now, does God love people? Does God love all people? Yes, without question. We know that. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to have God tell us. He proved it. Romans 5:8, right? God loves all people. But when you open with that and you present it with like that without first dealing with sin and a person's condition, we distort the truth. And it seems to the person that God is actually affirming the life they live. You see, that's not what Paul's doing here. In reality, here's what we see in verse 25. God's holiness is being expressed prior to his love. I just want you to understand this. Because God's love cannot be rightly understood, in fact, it can actually be distorted, until his holiness is understood. He reasoned of righteousness, God's righteousness. Temperance, you have none, you are sinful. Judgment to come, God will do you justice, right? So here's what we can distill from this. A biblical method, for those of you that want to give the gospel to somebody but you don't know where to begin, listen, we deal in the truth. That's what we talked about this morning. Not in currying favor with people, not in trying to be winsome and allure them by some positive aspect to the ignoring of the negative. No. It's about truth, okay? So a biblical method in giving the gospel is to begin with God's holiness and man's condition and judgment to come. You know what? That's essentially negative. And you know, a lot of people don't like that. You see, that's what Paul did. He concentrated his efforts on explaining the truth of their condition. You know, when I talked to those two teenagers yesterday at the in downtown Greenville. That's what I went to immediately, and I wasn't thinking about this at all. But immediately, I didn't go to God has a wonderful plan for your life. It's where do you stand with God? It's sin. It's the eternal matters that are largely negative. See, Paul was not seeking to convince them to turn to God because of God's love, but as a warning of their condition. If we think, listen, sinners are not just sinners because they sin. Obviously, they sin, but they're sinners by nature. If you think you're going to try to, or I'm going to try to woo or convince someone who is diametrically set, averse to God, you're going to say, well, you know, God loves you so much. People don't care about that. People don't care about that. They can't respond to God's love like we do as a believer. See, sometimes we take Christian thinking and we think that's what they're going to think. That's not what they're going to think. You got to warn them. Look, you're in danger right this minute. You're in danger right this minute. Not this somehow, you know, touch feel. Well, God loves you, so you should come to him because he loves you so much. You know, that's all true. And that's why we come to God, because we remember God loves us and we know Christ died for us. And so we respond to that. But you know what? We're alive. We have the Spirit of God. We're alive, but they are not. They must be made, people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, must be made as a matter of priority. They must be made to understand their true condition before God first. God is holy. You are not, and God will judge you. See, this is exactly what Paul did. But what if we come across as negative? Because people do accuse us of that. You know the solution to that? You know what it is? compassion. Just because someone's in danger, just because their condition is sinful and corrupt before God, and just because they're in danger of judgment or of hellfire, does not mean we rejoice, right? Our manner, our tone, our spirit will convey to them just exactly how we feel about it. You know what? People pick up on that. Even when you have to say things that are hard to say and unpleasant to say, people can tell if you're compassionate. People can tell if you care. People know if you care, even though what you are saying is unpleasant. So, should we mention such negative things like judgment and sin? Well, first, Paul did. All right? That alone settles it, right? Being a Bible-believing person, the Scriptures is what sets it sets the example and the pattern by which we operate, right? Paul did it. This is recorded in the Scripture for us. Jesus said this is what the Holy Spirit would do in John 16. But if we are truly compassionate, how can we fail to plainly warn somebody of judgment to come? That would not be helping them. That would be wronging them to intentionally refuse to tell someone that they're in danger. You think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I'm almost finished. Think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. After they had sinned, did God come in the garden? Adam, where art thou? I have a wonderful plan for your life. I love you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. No. What did God do? God sought first and foremost to make them to understand their condition. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? You see what I'm saying? This is what God did. He wanted to show them their condition first. You see, that's what sets God's love in the right light when we talk to people. Notice in verse number 24, Felix trembled. I'm sorry, verse 25. Felix trembled. You know what his response to this kind of witness was? Fear. This is the effect of one seeing the truth of one's condition before God. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 talks about how that the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become what? Guilty before God. That's unpleasant. That strikes fear. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You're driving down the road, not paying attention to your speed, and all of a sudden you look up, you see a police officer standing there, you look down at your speed, and your heart starts racing. Why? Why? Fear. Guilt. Just guilt. Now, this is not toying with people's emotions. This is not simply trying to stir emotional fear. Hell is thousands of degrees hot and all that kind of stuff. That's just foolishness. This is fear in response to truth. Fear in response to truth is right fear. And you know what? If you, for your testimony, when you became a, when you trusted in Christ, You would probably say this as well, that many, I wouldn't necessarily say all, but because I just can't go that far, but nearly all Christians turn to Christ in response to alarm upon learning their condition before God. Were you afraid when you realized what was going on? Yeah. Fear. I know I was. That's biblical. That's not manipulation. That's not manipulation at all. That's, I'm going 65 and the speed limit's 45. I did the deed. If there is no alarm, however, now think about what we talked about this morning. If there is no alarm when presented with these facts of one's condition before God, it is likely because there is no faith in what God says. The reason they're not bothered or afraid is because they don't believe it. Right? They have not received and accepted that truth. Right? They're still believing falsehood. God's not mad. I'm fine with God. even though God says the opposite. You see what I'm saying? This is where that's why it's a truth versus falsehood issue. See, for this and what we're talking about tonight, faith in this matter, where I stand before God, is evidenced by fear. You see it? So that's one way when you're witnessing to someone, that's one way you know if they're embracing the truths you're giving to them. If you're telling them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come, and they're just like, yeah. They're probably not believing it. But if on the other hand, you have someone who is serious, and who is, we might say, trembling, but you know what I'm saying, who's taking the matter seriously, it could be because they're embracing and receiving this truth, which will lead to the next, and the next, and the next. You see what I'm saying? It's a good way to test where that person's at when we're trying to talk to them. Right? So now we have a better idea of what to say, right? Where to go. Doesn't make it easy, but where to go, what to say, what kind of subject matter we're kind of starting with and headed toward. And once you get a person, it's not a manipulation thing, but once a person has received those truths and is intent and serious on their condition, boy, it is a perfect time to introduce the solution. That Christ died for sinners. This is how much he loved you. He died for sinners. For you. But Felix was a man of delay. God worked in his heart. The Holy Spirit is doing his work here. But he resists it. Because the Holy Spirit absolutely can be resisted. And the Bible says here, at least three times, verse number 22. Felix delayed to release Paul in verse 22. In verse number 25, he says, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He delayed to receive Christ. Verse 27, "But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Felix delayed to release Paul. He delayed to render judgment, right judgment, for Paul. He delayed to receive Christ. He delayed to release Paul. All of which he should have done, but he didn't. He was a man of delay. You see, he had a fundamental misunderstanding. When is a convenient time to receive Christ? A lot of people think, listen, I'll receive Christ whenever I can fix all this sin in my life. Listen, there's only one way that you can come to God. Only one way. And that's with your ugly old, yourself completely defiled by sin. That's the only way you can come to God. There's no other way to be cleansed. Right? It's like a mechanic who's head to toe covered in grease. He doesn't get cleaned up to go to the sink. The sink is the cleansing agent, you understand? But I have to make a little distinction here. That man that goes to the sink, he's not like, you know what? I kind of like this grease. I'm going to go to the sink anyway. No, no, no. He at least understands that he's filthy. And he doesn't like that. That's the core of repentance. You understand? That's the core of repentance. Repentance is not cleaning up your life and then going to the sink. It's not taking a shower and then going to the sink to wash your hand, the grease off. No, 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 no. Repentance is, I'm dirty. I don't like being dirty. I don't want to be dirty anymore. I'm going to come to the sink. You see, repentance is in the heart. You see the difference? Sometimes repentance is hard to explain, but really it's all about a person's disposition toward their own sin. Whether they like it and want to continue and are satisfied with it, or whether they're fed up and they don't want to be dirty anymore. That's the big difference. He was not that way. He was content to remain dirty. He was not ready to repent concerning his sin. You see? And without repentance, of course, he cannot receive Christ aright. It would be fake. So he delayed. Because people delay when they think, because people delay because they think delay is preferable to saying no. In other words, it's better to say wait than it is to say no. But the Lord takes delay as rejection. Because God's commands, and the command to repent and believe the gospel, that's a command. God's commands are given to be obeyed at once, not at our pleasure and convenience. Because by delay, we are presuming that the prerogative is ours to come to God whenever we wish. As if God is at our beckoning call, and it's just not that way. Just not that way. Remember, I've said this many times, but God is actively involved in the event and the miracle of salvation. This is not automatic. God is there, right? When the Lord comes to a man or a woman, and he does it to individuals, he comes to them on an individual basis to convince them of their need and to move their heart to come to Christ. And at that moment, that individual must choose, right? They must make a decision. He calls to us. He extends the offer to us. To us, remember, each person individually at certain times in their lives. We must respond to his call. He does not wait to respond to our call. You know, it really bothers me when people characterize God as God waits for you. In a sense, we understand God is long-suffering and compassionate. But I think it goes a little too far. God does call people. But you better answer when he calls. He is under no obligation to call again. We must respond to his call. He does not wait to respond to our call. God is in the driver's seat. So Felix delayed. And shortly after this was recalled to Rome and probably in all likelihood never got around to it. That's the danger. He thought it was his prerogative being a man of honor and power, but it wasn't. It wasn't. Let's pray.